Amen to that. Amen. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Hallelujah. Amen. Standing over there, and I felt the Lord say this to me. Tell the people whatever they need to come right now in the name of Jesus. And trust me for it. Are you willing to do that right now? Right here, right now, whatever your need is. Those of you online too. Hallelujah. Take this moment right now, and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus for your provision, your healing, your provision, your need, whatever it is. Are you with me on this? As the Lord told me to do, so we're doing it. We come humbly in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the only name whereby men can be saved. There is none other. There is no other. We come in that name to the Father. And we pray these things that you might be glorified, Lord. And I do what you tell me to do. And God, every need, financial need, every physical need, every relational need, everything that's here, God, through the name of Jesus, we trust you that it will be met. And we thank you for that. Continue to pray with me. My heart right now is that every one of us would be light to the people around us. There's so much darkness. Let's pray that we can be light to our family and our friends this Christmas season. Amen. I mean, even you can still smile when the person cuts you off in that parking spot. You know? Father, help us to be your love and your light to all those around us, especially our family and our friends. May they see the reality of Jesus just shining through us to them. God, some of our family and our friends think we're just got caught up in some religious thing or some fad that'll soon pass away. But may they see it's not that. This is an encounter with the living God that has transformed us. And I pray that that light would just grow brighter and brighter and brighter in the darkness that surrounds us. May we speak words that bring life to family and friends. May we seize opportunities to reflect you. And may you be glorified in it all, we pray. Amen, friends. Amen. God bless you guys as you're seated. Hallelujah. Great to have you here. I'm Pastor Brad, and it's a thrill just to have you here. And in a moment, we're going to just, it's kind of our way of welcoming you. If you're brand new to us, we'll applaud for you and just say welcome to you, but not yet. You guys are just so ready to go. But if you are, it's great. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to connect with you. We're trying to not build a church. We're trying to create a community of believers. And we'd love to have you be part of that. And a great way to do that is you can just text the word welcome to the number that's on the screen, or you can take your camera phone and aim it at the little QR code on the seat in front of you. And take you just a moment to connect with us that way. And we would just love to do that. So if you are visiting today, now, friends, let's just welcome them with a round of applause. Great to have all of you here. Thank you for coming. Amen. Those of you who might be watching us online, great to have you too. Welcome to all of you. And so, anyway, we're ready? All right. I love this, and I think if you haven't seen it, you're going to love it too. Melissa?
Yes, good morning. So our early childhood class, they have two very special songs to sing for you this morning. Come on, friends, start making your way across. Aren't they so cute? Come on, big smiles. So the story of Christmas is special. It's full of miracles. It's full of visitors all coming to the manger to visit the Savior of the world. So imagine with me the different types of animals that may have been around. Maybe the angels weren't the only ones that were singing praises that night.
Amen. Thanks for putting that together. It was a little challenging due to kids being ill and all the rest, but you guys pulled it off. Thank you for that. Amen. Give them another round of applause as they're going out. I mean, you know, but, some of them were stunned into silence. You did that to them. Anyway. I've seen that same look on some adults standing up here, so it's okay. it's okay. But anyway, obviously we are so well acquainted. You know, the wise men, whether there were three or whether there were many more than that, we don't really know. They brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very costly. We all know that gold is costly, $1,800 an ounce or something like that now. But frankincense and myrrh were also spices, you know, were extremely rare and very costly. And these were gifts suited to a king. Amen? And they became provision for the family there as well. And so, you know what? As we give today, let's think about a gift suitable for a king. Amen? And with our tithes and our offerings. And let me just say this to you, just before we give. You all received an email, if you're on the email list. And let me just say this. I wasn't really prepared for this. I found it a little shocking what the Lord said to me earlier this month. And he said, I want you to trust me for $100,000 to come in this month. I've never had him say that to me. And I was a little shocked by that. It's not a crazy number. You know, we saw close to that come in last year in December, and it's a big help. But you know what? I got to thinking a little bit about that. I got to thinking about what this church has done this past year. It's helped buy a van to move Ukrainian refugees. It's spent thousands of dollars to help set up art centers to help Ukrainian children recover from the traumas of war. You know, we've set aside thousands of dollars to help train college students to reach their college campuses. We have, this year, Seaport gave over $50,000 to missions. And, you know, and so, and on and on and on. We fed 68 families during Thanksgiving to give them a Thanksgiving meal. And on it's gone. Amen? And even the toy drive out there. And so, you know what? Money that comes in goes out. You know what? We just brought another missionary on Tuesday night. The board brought another missionary on. You know, and so there we go. I mean, you know, it's just continually money comes in, money goes out. And so, you know, let me just say this, a couple of quick things. Just all I'm saying, you just pray and ask the Lord what he wants you to do. I had several quick thoughts about this. The first thought is this, is that I thought, you know what? Most likely, if God has blessed you extraordinarily this year, then maybe you need to respond in some way. With that, you know, just let the Lord speak to you about what you're going to do that. Or maybe you're like me, you're just simply saying, Lord, what do you want me to give? And God's been speaking to me about what I'm going to give. You know, I don't never ask you to do something I won't do. Okay, never. And so, you know, thinking about that, or I thought about this too, maybe God's getting ready to bless some of you like crazy and you need to respond. Amen. So that's just think about that. One little thought here. I shared this Wednesday night. Let me share. I wasn't going to share, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to share it with you. Last year, long story short, a pastor friend of mine, I was just kind of rejoicing in all the crazy things that God had done, shared something, and he wrote to me privately, and he said, I wish you'd pray for me because I find myself in an extremely difficult financial position, the church. And so I felt like I should, you know, follow that up, and I did, and contacted and prayed with him and trusted God with him. And, you know, he would write back to me later, and he would say this. He said, I've been in this church a lot of years. This has never happened before, ever. Never happened. But on Christmas Eve, someone threw a check in our offering for $100,000. And I said, to God be the glory. But that's a different God where that guy is, right? Same God. I don't know if it'll go like that. I don't think so. But you know what? Let's just pray right now. As you give today, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being generous. But you know what? Let the Lord speak to you about what he wants you to do in the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today is what? 2023. How about that? 2 weeks from today. So let's pray. Would you join with me and let's just pray. I did not, you've never heard me say that. The Lord wanted me to trust him for $100,000 to come in 1 month. I've never done it. And I was shocked by it too. But you know what? I'm trusting him. Pray with me about that. Amen? And let's trust God. You think that's a lot of money to God? It really is not. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm just trying to listen and obey. That's all I'm trying to do. Lord, this is your will. This is your work. And, God, you know that whatever you bless this church with, God, we'll use it for your glory and your honor. God, we'll put it to work for your kingdom. God, we'll bring on more missionaries. We'll bless the ones that we have. We'll do more for the community, God, and around the world. That's what we'll do with it. And just further the work right here. So God, just speak to every one of us as to what we're supposed to do. God, this is between us and you. And so you do what you're going to do with our hearts and our lives. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen, friends? Amen. Amen. So let's just respond as the Lord. Let's receive our regular offering right now as we're doing that. Let the Lord speak to your hearts about what will happen over the next 2 weeks. Let me give you some real quick I'm changing some things up because I felt like I was supposed to, especially after Wednesday night's teaching. I want to share some very straightforward biblical principles right out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about what true biblical prosperity is all about. And I want you to get that. So I want you to read those two chapters, and I'm going to walk us right through there and help us to understand the prosperity, the biblical prosperity that God has for us. Amen? I mean, it's right there. Okay? Now, there is no Ignite this Christmas, the 23rd, Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock, that service. Now, it's the kids will be in with us for part of the service, and then they'll go out partway through the service, and Melissa's going to do something special with them. So the kids won't be in here like Thanksgiving Eve the entire time. They'll go out partway through. 3 and up will go out, okay? And so there'll be more that will come this week on that. On Christmas morning, early, it'll be posted on our YouTube channel. There's about a 15-minute video, the Christmas story. I'm going to tell the story, and as the story is being told, then hand-drawn pictures of the various parts of the story will come up on the screen, drawn by our kids. And so that is something that we did. We went that way because we felt like, you know what? It's an opportunity. You can play that anytime during the day when you've got your family together. And it might be, and I share the gospel clearly in it too. And I pray that you'll seize that opportunity to share it with family and friends. Amen? So it's just a great opportunity. There's a ladies' Bible study coming up too. And also, we'll notify you. But the kids play. How many of you were here last Sunday night online or here for the kids play? Miracle on Main Street. I mean, it was amazing, wasn't it? I mean, the place was absolutely jammed. 239 people coming to see it, 277 with the cast. And that is going to be posted online, and we'll let you notify so you can share it with family and friends as well. So we're going to release all the youth right now, and we're getting ready to wrap up the headliner series with what's been in December, the greatest headliner of them all, Jesus. We looked at Emmanuel, we looked at Messiah, and today we look at Jesus, Savior. Come on, Chris.
Thanks, Pastor Brad. Good morning, Seaport. How's everybody doing this morning? That's it? That's all you got? We're talking about the Savior this morning. So why is it that some people are so resistant to help? It seems like in a world that's so self-centered that we continue to fight tooth and nail to do it our own way. Yet many times, often, right, we are putting ourselves in these predicaments. It's by our own choices, or sometimes the lack of a choice, that has put us in this predicament. And unless the help comes in the manner in which we expect it to come in, then we just dismiss it. Or we fight against it. Because we are dead set in our ways until sometimes we just get, you know, stunned into submission. And so I got a great short clip that I'm going to show you that kind of portrays this pretty well. So if you guys can...
Thank you.
Now, I'd venture to say that sometime before this scene, they were probably enjoying life in calm seas on their boat, just relaxing, right? And then all of a sudden, shabam, they were tossed into a storm. You know, perhaps not realizing what was happening around them, or just oblivious to their own choices, without any recognition that the sea is dangerous, or that there was a storm brewing on the horizon. You know, clearly in that storm, the rescue swimmer, right, Kevin Costner, he told the drowning victim, he said, "Stay right there, I'll come back for you." Yet, he didn't listen. He didn't listen. He wanted to continue to do it his own way. And I mean, how often does this clip portray reality for us? When that storm is all around us, when we are really, really struggling, when we're really in the thick of it, how often do we choose to do it our own way? How many sitting here today, to include me, had to get like just knocked into submission, like that drowning victim, you know, needing that proverbial 2x4 in that trial in order for us to say, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I need you." You know, in my younger days, I used to lifeguard at a beach not too far from here, and it always amazed me at the amount of times that people resisted the very help that they needed. Why? Why would they resist the help? Was it fear? Fear that they had, you know, lost control. And as we lose control, we start to just latch and grab onto everything, even if it's the wrong thing, because it made us feel good in the moment. You know, I'd like to just take a minute right now as we get ready to welcome the Lord into this place, right? And to thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us even when we won't take the help. Thank you, Lord, that you sent the fisher of men to save us from ourselves. May we all be sensitive to you today. May we really listen to what you're trying to tell us today, Lord. May we faithfully obey when we're fearfully struggling in that storm, that we will listen to your voice and we will just focus on you. I mean, how amazing is it that we're finally to the Savior in our headliner, you know, in our headliner series? Finally, someone without flaw, the one that does the right thing all the time in every circumstance. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Brad, he brought us through Emmanuel, or God with us. And last week, Adam was talking to us about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And you see, these aren't just titles. They're not just titles. They're so much more significant than that. They're the actual reflections of who Jesus, the Savior, really is. It's not just a title. He is the true fisher of men. He is the one and only. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You see, Jesus is God's answer for the root of every problem in the world today, even if the world doesn't think so. And so, as we get ready to get into the message, if you'd like to pull out your preferred biblical viewing platform, we're going to be starting off in Acts chapter 5, verse 30. But just to give you a little bit of the backstory, right? Peter and the other apostles, they were essentially getting in trouble for preaching Jesus despite the warning of all of the Jewish leaders of the day. They were telling him to stop. And they were preaching Jesus, and by that councils, the Council of Sanhedrin, or, you know, all these Pharisees and Sadducees of the area, they even admitted that the apostles had been filling the city of Jerusalem with the message of Jesus the Christ. And Peter had told that council, he had said to them that their allegiance was to a power that was higher than them, that it was to God. I mean, can you imagine that for a second? You take this lowly fisherman, right? He goes into the Groton City Hall and he's like, "Listen, I don't answer to you, I answer to God." Look at what he says here in verses 30 and 31. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on the cross. Then God put him in a place of honor at his right hand as his prince and savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. You see, Peter, he preached Jesus the Savior right out of the gate. And when the apostles preached Jesus to the world, they didn't preach him as this great philosopher. They didn't present him merely as this great teacher or some ambitious leader or some social influencer of the day. No. They preached Jesus as the Savior of the world. And just like now, back then, they also had doubters. And these doubters, they were trying to use their position and their influence to create that doubt. But the reason they were trying to create that doubt is because they knew that they would have to change. They would recognize that they were doing something wrong. So they would say like, oh, yeah, sure, Jesus, he was a man. He walked the earth. Maybe he died on the cross. But that's just it. He was just a man. But the apostles, they knew that they would need to continue to obey Jesus and to spread him to the world, just as he had commissioned them to do. When he said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. You see, they were chosen to preach the good news of the gospel that Jesus came, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again for all the sinners of the world. But why? Why? How does that message save? What is it that we even need to be saved from? And why? Why would I even need a Savior? You know, maybe there's some of you in here, or maybe even online, that are asking that same thing. You know, all year long we've been going through this headliner series. We've been going through the different characters of the Bible that they just continued to miss the mark. They continued to mess up. So the Bible is full of all these stories of people that keep messing up. So why did we highlight all their flops and their flubs? They're highlighted because it all points to God's redemptive story. A story that if you walk around outside of this building and you start talking to people, you'll see that many people fail to understand the person and the work of Jesus. Now, they may claim to be Christians, but what's truly alarming to me is that many of them don't even believe that Jesus was actually God. You know, they say, and you'll hear, I'm sure you've heard it, he was a good teacher. Yeah, he was a good man. Maybe he was sent as a prophet from God, but he wasn't actually God in the flesh. So as we start to unpack this, it makes me wonder, what do they believe at all? You know, if you were here last Sunday and you went to the play, there was a younger couple in the play that the kids got to go talk to, and they celebrated everything. They believed everything. But if you believe everything, then how is it that you believe anything? Because if they believe that anyone can go to heaven without believing and following Jesus, or that every religion is on the same kind of sort of path and will ultimately lead to the same place, or that, I don't know, if I'm a good person, that age-old belief, if I'm a good person, of course I'm going to get into heaven. I mean, raise your hand if you've heard that. Lots of us, right? But it's amazing to me how often that their distorted beliefs, they're easily these outlets, and they falsely sing the same song, and they don't realize that each time they do, they get further and further and further away from the actual truth. It's no wonder that the world is in this sea of confusion. In fact, I'd be lying if I told you that I was also part of that sea of confusion for a long time. I was being guided by a book that I had read called Finding Your Religion. And because I was seeking something, I just didn't know what it was that I was looking for, and I didn't know where to find it. And I picked up a book that I thought was the right one. And for years, I went down this path where I thought, we're all on the same mountain, just on different paths. You know, it wasn't until I was challenged with the truth by one of the most unlikely people. I had this humble junior sailor that worked for me, and he just asked me something simple. He said, "Chief, where do you get your joy?" You know, and I had went to all the things that people go to, my family, my kids. But friends, if we truly understand the claims of Jesus, then there is no other conclusion that can be reached except that he is the one and the only way through which a man can get to heaven. Jesus even tells us, he's the only one who tells us, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, and the only way to the Father is through me." But what does that mean? You know, people outside this building, they don't necessarily know what that means. And the fact of the matter is, we cannot reach the realm of God the Father without understanding the person and the work of Jesus. Because it is sin that keeps us from him. And so let's explore this a little bit, right? Why would a man seek a Savior if he didn't believe he needed to be saved? I mean, why would a drowning victim need a rescue swimmer if they weren't drowning? You see, the first problem is that we don't even realize that there are rough waters around. We're so blinded by our own sin that we don't even know a problem actually exists. Because we think, "Oh, we're good. I'm a good person. I can go to heaven." But what is this? What is this good? Who decides what is good? Who decides what is right? Who decides what is just? You see, we tend to think that it's us, right? Humans, we tend to think that we are the ones that determine what is good, what is right, and what is just. So we just gloss over it, right? We rationalize it, that it's okay. So again, why then would we need a Savior? I mean, a lot of people have a good amount of positive vibes, right? They have enough money, I'm a good person, I don't need to rely on anyone except for myself. So why would I need a Savior? Or on the other hand, maybe they do know. They know deep down, I need something. I need something, but I can't place it. I just can't admit it. But then, if it doesn't exist, then I won't have to change my ways. I continue to do the things that I've been doing because I like my life. You know, I often find this in my practice as a medical provider. I can't tell you the number of times that people won't come to see me because they're afraid of what I'm going to tell them. Right? Or on the complete flip side of that, they know they have something wrong, so they fast for 4 days, so when I get their blood sugar back, it looks normal. Right? And it erases the reality of the situation for them because they're like, "Oh, it looks like it's good to me." But what you need to do, friends, you need to hear what I'm saying, because denial or avoiding the reality of sin doesn't hide it from God. You don't have to acknowledge your sins for God to know that they exist. And no one will ever see the need for Jesus until they start to see him as the source of the truth. Because he is the source of the truth, and he is the thing that is perfect. He is the thing that is good. Because again, why would someone go to the doctor if they didn't feel like they weren't healthy? When our eyes are blinded in that way, when we don't see the illnesses, or we don't want to see the illnesses, or we don't see the rough waters around, they won't see it. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. You know, Jesus, he referred to Matthew the tax collector and the others that he was there eating with as sick and in need of a physician. But really, the fact is, the world is sick and the world needs a physician, and the great physician is Jesus. You know, there are many that are out there that are drowning, yet they don't even know they're in the water. So the problem remains. Many continue to think, I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I'll go to heaven. Yet the scriptures clearly tell us in Romans 3:10 that no one is righteous, not even one. There is none righteous, not even one. And he goes on further to tell us, for everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned, not some people. Everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. But here's the question. Again, as people are walking it through in their brain, why does sin require a Savior? Why is it that we need a Savior? Why do we need to be saved from our sin? What is it about sin that required God to come in the flesh, to live and dwell with us on earth, to die on a cross, and to come back to life? You see, those that live in the world, they deny sin's existence. They won't call it sin. Sin's a dirty word. If you were to tell someone, hey, that's a sin, often this causes immediate offense. Like, how dare you tell me what I can and can't do? That's my truth. But what's funny is, in the same light, how easy are those same people in society offended? They're so offended and quick to point out that offense. And then what's the next thing that happens? The very next thing that happens is they say, somebody needs to be held accountable for this. Someone needs to pay for the wrongs that were committed against me. Just like, if you remember the play from last week, right? Don't step on the lights, I'll sue you. Somebody needs to be held accountable. Odd, right? In fact, people will hold a grudge for an unlimited amount of time for a wrong that's been done to them. Yet, in the same breath, they will deny or at least fail to grasp how we commit wrongs against God, how we will commit wrongs against the Creator of the universe. So how do we do that? How do we commit wrongs against the Creator of the universe? In two ways. We sin by doing things that break the law of God, and we also sin by failing to do what God tells us to do. You see, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, and for all, sin is contrary to the law of God. And James tells us, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So we sin by doing the things that are wrong, but we also sin by not doing the things that are right. And now this isn't a matter of sins being bad or others being worse in the eyes of God. What it means is that we continually fall short of God's perfect standard. And so since we are all created in the image of God, if we think when we've been wronged that someone should be held to account, then why wouldn't the God of the universe, the Creator of everything, expect that we shouldn't be held accountable for our actions? Because in the eyes of God, sin, no matter what the sin is still sin. And there may be sins that bring different, you know, earthly consequences in this life, but sin is still sin. It still separates us from God, and there is no way to escape that sin from God. You know, and it's not because God just arbitrarily chooses to treat sin in this way. It's God's very nature. You know, we like to point out that God is loving, that he is kind, and he's benevolent, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's patient, and he's all loving, and he is. He's all of those things. But if we don't first realize that God is holy, then we're missing it. Because everything we see about God has to be seen through the right lens. And that lens is the lens of his holiness. Because the word holy means set apart. God is set apart. He is not us. We are created in his image. He is the creator. He doesn't choose to be holy. He is holy. He is perfect. He is the truth. He is the light. He is opposed to the darkness. He is the perfect standard. And this righteousness and truth, it flows from God himself. It is his nature. It's his character. It is his very being. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. Now, I know that a lot of people think that morality was just some evolutionary construct. And whether or not a person acknowledges this, morality comes from God. For example, it's wrong to lie. Why is it wrong to lie? Because God is truth. And sin violates the holiness and his very nature. So this God, he's holy. And he will never be compromised. And don't think for a minute that God forgiving sin is the same as God overlooking sin. Because God forgives sin, but he doesn't overlook it. He doesn't just like sweep it under the carpet. So here we have this conundrum now. If he can't overlook sin, then what? If we sin by doing things that break the law of God, and we also sin when we don't do the things that God tells us to do, what happens? There is none that is righteous. That includes you, that includes me, that includes the people online. And our earthly path is without exception. It doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old, it doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're religious, if you're not, black, white, it doesn't matter. We are all on this slope that goes towards the grave because Adam brought sin into the world. But there's hope. There's hope of a Savior. Hope of a way to be made right again. And Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And he goes on further in Ephesians to say, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. And in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know how the covenant promises of God had been made for them. You lived in a world without God and without hope." Now, to be without God is to be in a world that is without hope. You see, sin leaves us separated from God and without God. And this describes the sinner's condition. It describes whether we realize it or not. It's kind of like, you know, Pastor Brad was telling me, it's kind of like when you're speeding down a road and you get pulled over, right? When you get pulled over, it doesn't actually matter if you knew what the speed limit was, if you saw the speed limit sign, you still broke the law and you still will have to pay the penalty for that. And so if we're all sinners, if no one is righteous, not even one, then what is that penalty? What is the penalty for our sins? What is the penalty for our transgressions against the creator of the universe? Listen to what John tells us the penalty for sin is in the Revelation. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. "The death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Friends, the worst fate isn't death. It's what awaits those that have died in sin. They will spend eternity away from God because their names were not written in the book of life. Because they wouldn't turn away from their own ways and accept this gracious offering and forgiveness and eternal life. And because I love people, it pains me to preach about that. But many will get cast away because the penalty has to be paid, even if they didn't know they were doing it. And for those of us in the room, for those of us that are online, that are saved, that profess Jesus as Lord and as Savior, this should awaken something inside of you. It should instill something that says, I have to tell everybody. I have to tell everyone. Just like the Great Commission says, to tell everyone the good news of Jesus. To our friends, to our families, to our neighbors, to people in the street, to people at the gas station. Because Jesus is the Savior. Because He is the only way. You know, Jesus, he stepped from eternity outside of time and space and dwelt here on earth with us. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He spoke words of life. He was the perfect example of how to live. But again, don't make the mistake. We're not saved by Jesus' philosophy. We're not saved for following His daily examples of living. Don't get this wrong. He set an example for Christians to follow, but we're not saved because we live like Jesus lived. We are saved because we die like Jesus died. We die to ourselves and we surrender ourselves to Him, to the loving Savior, to the one who was brought to redeem us. You see, Jesus, He died to deal with our death in sin. And then He rose again to bring us forth into new life. And in that new life, we live like Jesus lived. But we're saved because Jesus died. Because Jesus, His life ended on a Roman cross. That's not just some historical fact, but that was in fact God's very purpose for Him. He ultimately came here to die. Why? Why did God send His only Son to come here to die for us? Because our sin requires a payment. And if the wages of sin is death and the consequence of sin is a forever separation from God, then all sin must be punished and made right in the eyes of God. And no man can do that for himself. Every sin you commit, every sin I commit, every sin the people online commit, it must be punished or God is not holy. But here's the good news. Here's the great news of the gospel. We have a Savior. You see, God sent His only Son. He sent His only Son to us. And the angel of the Lord told Joseph, "Fear not. Fear not, Mary will bear the Christ child." He said in Matthew 1:21, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Thank you, Lord. Jesus met God's perfect standard by living a sinless life, something that none of us can do. I mean, we should try. We should continually be trying, but we can't do it. We will always fall short of the mark. But Jesus, He met that righteous standard of God. He was subjected to every temptation that's common to you, that's common to me, it's common to everybody. And He did it without sinning, not even once. He is our high priest, and He understands our weakness. He faced all of the same testings, yet He didn't sin. And then when He died upon the cross, He was the unblemished, perfect sacrifice. He was dying that sacrificial offering for our sin. His death was and is a substitution for our debt. Our balance sheets cleared out. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we, you, me, we could be made right with God through Christ. I mean, simply put, God made Him our Savior. He made Him our Savior. He made the sinless one the sin offering by giving Himself in our place the cross that we deserved. He paid our sin He paid our debt. He offered his own blood for you, for me. And when he died, he settled that debt. And then 3 days later, he rose again, triumphing over death, removing the sting and the stench and our curse so that we could have the hope of eternal life. It's why Jesus is the only Savior. Why Jesus is the only way to heaven. Why Jesus is the only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody. You know, when I was going through the Finding My Religion book, I explored a lot of Eastern religions in my 20s. And what I found out was, Muhammad didn't die for you. He can't take away your sins. He can't pay your debt to God. Buddha cannot do anything for your sins before God. The wisdom and the philosophy of Confucius will leave you in your sins. But Jesus, as the Son of God, he stepped out of eternity to reveal God to us as Emmanuel. As God with us, as the Messiah, as he triumphed over this world, and as the Savior. He came to bear all of our sins away. But in order for him to save you, you have to place your complete faith and trust and obey him as your Savior. You have to look away. You have to turn away from the sins of the world. And you need to turn towards Jesus. You have to turn towards the Savior. If I could have the band come back up. And if I could get the prayer team to come up too. You know, maybe there's some of you in here and you're like, I got it, Chris. I got it. I know. I'm a Christian already. I already put my faith in Christ. Then let me ask you. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it right now? Close your eyes for a second. Just a minute. And say, Lord, search my heart. You know I'm not doing all these other things that I shouldn't be doing, but am I sinning because I'm not doing what you told me to do? Are there areas in my life where I know you're speaking to me and I've put the wall up and I'm not listening? Let him speak to you right now because I know that there are areas in your life that you haven't fully surrendered. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? And if you're here today and you haven't surrendered, listen, I can tell you that I came to church for a long time with the head knowledge of Jesus. Doing all the ritualistic stuff, coming to church on Wednesdays and Sundays, living a good life like Jesus said. But I didn't have a personal relationship with the King of Kings. I didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord of Lords. I didn't have a personal relationship with my Savior. Because I was afraid to accept His help. So don't be like that drowning victim right now. Don't be that guy. Take Him into your heart as Emmanuel. As God with you. Believe that He is the Messiah, that He came to triumph over death, that He was the Anointed One, that He was sent by God to reconcile you, and that He is the only way to heaven as your Savior. What are you waiting for? Place your faith in Him alone. Turn away from the wicked ways. He came to deliver you as your Savior. Take Him into your heart and erase that separation that is between you and God that you continue to keep there because you won't just say, yes, Lord. You know, continue to think about that as we listen to this song. If you need prayer, if you need to accept Christ into your life, come up and have one of these guys pray with you. Lord, I ask you right now to speak to everyone in this room, to speak to the people online, Lord, to show them in their heart that you're right there, Lord, and that all they have to do is take your hand, no matter what it is, you're there for them. Amen. Let's worship.
Jesus, all we need. truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus calling?
Hallelujah. There's freedom in the name. You know, Revelation 3:20 says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in." It doesn't matter what season you're in right now. It doesn't matter what's happening to you right now. What matters is that He's trying to reach you. He's standing at the door and knocking for your family. He's standing at the door and He's knocking for you. He's standing at the door and He just wants to be there with you. What are you waiting for? Because no decision is a decision in and of itself. I don't believe you're here by accident today. I don't believe you're online today by accident. If you're listening to this message now and you took Christ in your heart and you want to know what to do next, all you got to do is text the word "new life" to the number that's up on the screen, or it'll come up on the screen. And let us walk with you. If you need prayer for anything, the band will continue to play softly. Pastor Brad will be out there in the narthex to meet anybody that hasn't met yet. Just remember, he's at the door knocking. All you got to do is say yes. It's that easy. Hallelujah. Lord, I dismiss us right now in your great grace, Lord. Thank you for always being there for us, Lord, especially when we're turning away. Amen.
stop for recording, right?